As we celebrate Palm Sunday today, will you pray with me as we begin? Lord God Almighty, we thank you that on this particular day in history that we are commemorating, you rode into town. You triumphantly entered. You appeared before the crowd in a kingly fashion. We pray, Lord, that the truths that you communicated then would resonate inside of our hearts today, that you would enable us to respond in faith to you. We ask that you would illuminate your word to us, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we're going to be looking at Luke chapter 19 together, and as we're doing that, I encourage you to allow yourself to have a little bit of sanctified imagination. As I was reading the account in Luke as well as in Matthew and in John about this time of triumphal entry, my mind was trying to fill in the gaps. One of the things about Scripture is that it's so succinct. It's so limited in what it says. There's so much more that happened. There's so many more things that Jesus said and did, but we just get the cliffs notes of them. We just get the highlights, and it's all inspired by God's Holy Spirit. It's what we need, but there's missing pieces, and I'm thinking, what else is going on there? What was Jesus feeling? What else did he say? And so I try to imagine what it would have been like. What was Jesus thinking as he moved into this week, as Palm Sunday begins this, what we call Passion Week, Holy Week? So thinking about what Jesus felt can be a little bit of a scary thing, especially if we then ask, Lord, help us to feel your feelings. Let the word and the facts and the truths sink in deep, and not just into our head, into our cognitive abilities, but may they also move down into our spirits, into our souls, so that our hearts respond to the truth. What did Jesus feel during his triumphal entry? How are we to feel about his triumphal entry? In Luke chapter 19, starting to read at verse 28. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethphage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you. As you enter it, you will find a colt there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' tell him, 'The Lord needs it.' Those who were sent ahead went and found it, just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' They replied, 'The Lord needs it.' They brought the colt to Jesus, threw their cloaks on it, and put Jesus on it. And as he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road." We'll pause there and think about Jesus preparing himself for this time, this moment. As you read through the Gospels, you see a Jesus who's oftentimes hiding himself, oftentimes being elusive. In particular, the Gospel of Mark portrays Jesus as one who slips away, one who does not want the adulation of the crowds, one who's not wanting to be in the center of attention. But at this day, Jesus' attitude and actions towards the crowds turns. And not only does he move into the crowd, but he accepts and welcomes and actually creates a situation so that he's the center of attention. Sometimes people err and say that, well, this week caught Jesus off guard. This week and all the events were a surprise to Jesus. And isn't it horrible that it ended with the arrest that Jesus hopefully could have avoided if he had acted differently? But the truth of the matter is that Jesus went into this week fully knowing what would happen, anticipating what was happening, even setting things up so they would happen. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 21, it says this: "From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. In other words, he was preparing them, and this is not the only incidence when this occurred. Jesus repeatedly told them what was coming, tried to prepare them for what was coming, but the disciples were unable to receive it. The next verse goes on to say, Peter took Jesus aside and began to rebuke him. "Never, Lord," he said, "this shall never happen to you." And do you remember what Jesus' reaction to Peter? He turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." The concerns of God were that Jesus would travel to Jerusalem, that all he had described would happen. And Jesus was resolutely setting his face towards Jerusalem, is the way Luke describes it. He marched into this day, orchestrated the events, so that he would appear before them as their king. Oh, not the king on a great white steed, not the king who came to conquer with sword and might, but the king who came to serve and usher in peace, real peace, peace between a heart and God, between a human and his creator, between the one who must punish sin and humans who have been sin-stained. Jesus came into Jerusalem with all the markings, with all the signs, with all the symbolism of their king. And some caught it. And some responded appropriately. And some recognized what Jesus was doing and joined in the celebration. Back to Luke now, picking it back up, verse 37. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. In the Gospel of John, it communicates that many of these people had been influenced by the raising of Lazarus just a little distance away. They had heard about it. Some had seen it. Some had seen Lazarus dead and then seen Lazarus alive. The excitement about who Jesus was had been building. And now he appears and they're just expecting, this is going to be great. This is Jesus showing up, the one who raised Lazarus, the one who did all these other miracles. This is it. This is the king coming into town. This is the time when we're going to have our new Jerusalem set up, our new rule, and the Romans are going to be kicked out. They were excited about the worldly kingdom that they thought was going to be breaking out. They used scripture and said, "Blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." They worshiped. How did Jesus feel about it? What was going on inside of Jesus' heart? He had resolutely set his face towards Jerusalem. He had purposely moved into this day. He had intentionally orchestrated all the events. He put on the trappings, the outward symbolism of the king riding in, the humble king, on the donkey's foal. He planned. He obeyed the Father's will. He spoke it into reality, ordered his disciples to prepare things. Was there a sense of, I'm going to accomplish what God the Father has told me to do? Was there a resoluteness, a determination? Was there a sense of things coming to conclusion? Was there a sense of him saying, I just have one more week. I can do this. And as the crowd started singing and quoting scripture over him, using palms and even putting their cloaks down on the road so he's traveling on a carpeted path. Was he enjoying that worship? It was what should be said over the king. It's what Jesus deserved to have said over him. He was worthy of all worship and all honor. People should be saying that then and now. We're told that the Lord inhabits the praises of his people. praising God is the right thing, but it's also true that Jesus, who knows all and knows the future, knew that in just a little while, the ones who said Hosanna would also say crucify. So you wonder, was there great sadness? Was there great discouragement? Was there despair in that as he recognized the fickleness of people? And as we think about that taking place, as you think about the same people saying Hosanna and a few days later saying crucify, it should prompt us to think about our own words. I know you've said Hosanna. I know you've said praise the Lord. I know words of worship have come through your lips. Have you ever said crucify him? It's easy for us to think, okay, it was one group of people saying Hosanna. It was a different group of people saying crucify. But the reality then was that it was the same group. And the reality now is that sometimes it's the same group. And not just the same group as in them somewhere else, but sometimes it's us. And maybe it's not the actual words, crucify him, but maybe it's some kind of deed or some kind of thought where instead of an act of adoration, it's an act of rebellion. Instead of a phrase of wanting to express our love for Christ, there's a phrase that comes out where we're frustrated with God, we're disappointed with God, we're hurt by what's going on, and we back away and say, God, you disappointed me. I thought you'd be this and you're not. I thought you'd do this and you didn't. I know I'm supposed to say Hosanna, but right now I want to say get lost. Because you didn't perform the way I wanted you to perform. This past weekend we drove quickly down to St. Cloud. Lisa's mother had mini strokes and seizures going on and paralysis, and we didn't know what was going to happen. So we drove down there, and even by the time we got there, things had dramatically turned. The right medicines had been prescribed. Anti-seizure medicines had been given. And from that point on, there was never another mini-stroke, never another seizure. And yesterday, she looked great. A time of visiting and laughing together as a family. She's going to stay. And tomorrow have some more pictures taken of her heart to try to figure out where these clots have been originating from. But we're praising God. But as we're driving home last night, we were talking in the front seat and said, you know, someday we're going to be driving home from a hospital with a different feeling. Someday one of our parents is going to pass away. That's a coming event that we need to prepare ourselves for. And Megan and Jaden were with us in the back seat and radar ears picked up on what we were saying and joined in on the conversation. We just wanted to be honest with him. You know, someday it's going to happen. We don't know when. We don't know which order, which grandparent. I talked about the passing of my grandparents, tried to explain what I went through. Sometimes the prayers for healing don't result in a loved one getting out of the bed. And when that happens, what do we say? Do we say Hosanna? Do we say crucify him? I believe Jesus knew fully what the crowd would do a few days later. He received their worship on this Palm Sunday as he entered, knowing that the jeers and the insults and the rejection would be coming. And he sees you and me and knows the pain we're going to go through and knows the human struggles we're going to have and knows that at times our faith wavers. And I believe he's bigger than our doubts, stronger than our fears, and able to see us through those times when what seems most natural to say is contrary to what it should be. Jesus went to Jerusalem knowing the crowd would reject him because he went to die for them. Verse 39 says, some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, teacher, rebuke your disciples. And Jesus said, I tell you, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. See, I was hoping Deanna would go there with the stones. I was hoping that she had one of those special stones that can sing and special stones that can talk. And I was looking forward to that. Stones crying out, stones worshiping. If they could do it, then you and I can do it. Stoic Scandinavians, we could worship too, and we could shout out, Hosanna. There's another emotion that's just around the corner in this section of Scripture. At verse 41. As Jesus approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it. Jesus wept. It's not the first time we read about Jesus weeping. Jesus had emotion. He had great joy. We're told of him being filled with joy when the disciples returned from their first little missionary endeavor, when he sent them out two by two. And as they came back to give their report, Jesus talks about being filled with joy as he saw the reality in the spiritual realm of what was taking place. He saw Satan falling. He saw the kingdom being established. Here Jesus weeps as he enters Jerusalem. Now don't assume that he's weeping for himself. He knows pain awaits. He knows crucifixion is around the corner. He knows about the rejection. He knows he's going to endure one of the worst kinds of execution mankind has ever invented to foist upon someone. But he's not weeping for himself. He's weeping for the inhabitants of Jerusalem. He's weeping because he knows the pain that they're going to endure, because he knows what they're going to have to go through, because they're unable to respond appropriately. He says in verse 42, if you, even you, had only known, if you'd only known on this day what would bring you peace. It said he's weeping, and then these words are recorded. Can you read them as coming through a quavering voice, a voice that's impacted by the emotion of tears and sadness. If you had only known on this day what would bring you peace. But now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. Then they will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. In less than 40 years, this would happen as the Roman army surrounds Jerusalem and tears it down for its rebellion, starvation, and slaughter. Jesus wept for them. The Scripture tells us that God is a God who loves his creation, who loves his people, who wants all people to come to a knowledge of the truth, all people to come into a saving relationship. He desires that, but he knows fully who is going to respond and who won't respond. And he grieves over the fact that some choose to walk away from his loving offer and choose to walk into eternal separation from him and to subject themselves to the worst kinds of imaginable horror and pain. What the Jerusalem residents went through in this besiegement of their town was horrific, but it pales in significance with what all of humanity that never responds to Christ will go through. You think the siege of Jerusalem was bad? Wait till the experience of eternal separation from a loving Creator happens. As bad as that siege must have been, hell is worse. And mankind is destined for it unless they recognize the time of God's visitation and respond to the work of Christ. Unless they recognize that Jesus had a purpose as he rode into Jerusalem on that day. And what occurred in just a few short days was their salvation and their rescue. What about you? As you hear Jesus talk about a horrific experience awaiting the Jerusalem residents, as you hear Jesus talk about people failing to see the coming of the Lord, how have you responded to what Christ has done? Have you said, yes, I want to be one who shouts Hosanna to you, who says, save me, Lord Jesus? The problem is, as people who live on a physical world, we sometimes long for physical, worldly happiness. Have you ever played the what if game? I wonder how common it is. I've talked to people and I've experienced it myself where you hear about someone winning the lottery or something amazing happening to somebody, and the brain can go into it. Well, what if? What if that happened to me? What if I didn't have financial concerns anymore? What if I had so much I could be so generous and I could be so helpful? What if? What if this concern was removed or that obligation was taken away? What if I had so much I could just be so freed up to enjoy things and do things and help people and take trips and have possessions and have ease and have worldly security? What if? And the danger is that our brain goes into this mode of saying, oh, that would make me happy. That would make my life full of joy. Then life would be good, if only. But when we do that, when we fall into that, we're just like these residents of Jerusalem who thought Jesus was riding in to establish a worldly kingdom, who thought Jesus was riding in to set up an earthly kingdom, who thought Jesus was riding in to displace the Romans who taxed them and controlled them. They thought Jesus was going to ride in and set up a time of great prosperity and joy and freedom, a new reign of David and Solomon, a new time of opulence and richness in the kingdom. They thought that would bring joy and that would bring happiness. I wonder if at times you're just like them. We need Jesus to do a transforming work in us. So we recognize we don't need the removal of the strong arm of the Romans, we need the removal of the sin that grips our own soul. We need a removal of the chains that bind our spirits. We need a removal of that which causes our minds to be so distracted from what's most important. And we need to be rescued from ourselves. As Jesus continues into this day, he goes right into the temple. And there he drives out those who are selling, exchanging animals. He says, it is written, my house will be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers. Not just a place where thievery was occurring, but a place where the robbers were feeling like this was their home. A den of robbers is a place the thieves go to after they've gone out and done their thievery. Then they come back and share success stories and talk about their plunder and pat each other on the back for a heist carried out well. This is a place where the thieves gather. And Jesus says it's supposed to be a place of communing with my Father. Was there anger? Was there an emotion of anger in Jesus' heart as he saw the defilement of the temple? As the chapter comes to a conclusion, it talks about him being in the temple day after day teaching. Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. Was he teaching? In Matthew, we see that he was healing people during those days. The lame, the blind were coming to him. Those in great need, those who were most marginalized in society were coming to Jesus, and he welcomed them. The thing I'm so curious about is, what did he say during that time of teaching? Why is not more of it recorded here for us? I wish there were three more volumes in the thickness of our Bible that we could hear these words, but we don't have them. So we're forced to go to the Holy Spirit and say, Holy Spirit, what is the truths that Jesus would have been saying there? Show me the other passages where he was teaching. Let me see those and understand those and help me to understand what it might have been like to be sitting in that temple. Healings are occurring. The needy coming. Jesus teaching. Spending his last few days communicating the heart of the Father. explaining the kingdom of God, explaining the way of salvation, inviting people to respond to God. But then it ends, this chapter. We're talking about the chief priests and the teachers of the law, the leaders among the people, were trying to kill him. They missed it. Miracles occurring and stubborn leaders refusing to see what was really going on. Kingdom of God being explained and people sticking their fingers in their ears against the wall, rejecting it. God in flesh, in the temple, the ones who controlled the temple, fuming, plotting, wanting to remove this one who threatened their power. There's a sense of indignation inside of me that says, oh, you horrible leaders. Why didn't you see it? Why didn't you respond? Why didn't you let Jesus Christ be recognized as God Almighty in your midst? And then we recognize that Jesus had set all this up, forced their hand, brought this to a pinnacle so that something even greater could occur than the teaching and the miracles and the healings, so that God himself could finally, at the fulfillment of time, in the completion of God's plan of redemption, walk to one more location, the place of the skull, the place of the crucifixion, and there accomplish his greatest work of dying for the people he loved. May God enable us to see it and hear it and respond in faith. Will you pray with me? Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you for this triumphal entry in the week that unfolds now. We thank you that you went to Jerusalem knowing full well what would happen. We thank you that you taught and healed and ministered and modeled, fulfilled Scripture. We thank you that you did what needed to be done to lead up to what's most important in your final week, your death on the cross on our behalf. We ask, Lord Jesus, that as we look at these events and as we prepare our hearts to celebrate Good Friday and Easter, that you'd be enabling faith to erupt inside of us, faith to grow, so that we'll be consistent in our hosannas, be men and women who worship you when the crowd rejects. We praise in Jesus' name. Amen.